So Roland got the short stick this morning, so I guess I get to go this evening. So Roland comes up to me and he says, do you have a sermon in your back pocket? I'm like, I don't even know what that means. I'm like, I just play guitar up here. And I'm like, so I'm like, well, I could wing it if you want me to. He's like, well, I've already started doing something. So I'm like, well, then go for it. So he did a great job this morning. So I actually had a little bit of time today to prepare. So we'll see how I did. So I'm going to thank Roland because I'm going to springboard off of his message that was this morning. So he talked about victory in Jesus. And so what I'm going to talk about is sort of being battle-tested in victory, to have a victory, to be what it means to prepare for a battle and to be ready for what's coming. So I'm going to talk about the time when Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan. And which is in Matthew chapter 4, I'm reminded of, when I think of that story, I always found it unique because that was sort of when we first start learning about Jesus as a man. One of the first things we see is that Jesus is baptized. And that's sort of the introduction to Jesus as a man. We leave off with Jesus as a small child, and then we kind of don't know what happens in between when he was teaching at the temple and then when he basically kicks off his ministry as a man. And so when we first see Jesus and we're reintroduced to him as a man, we see him being baptized by John the Baptist. But then we also see Jesus entering the wilderness or entering the desert to be tempted. Hebrews 2:18 tells us, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so the biggest problem, I think, of Christians is temptation. If we don't have temptation, then really we're not pulled off the right track. There's nothing there to really misguide us except sort of our own doings. But our own doings are usually caused by some sort of temptation. We're tempted not to do things, or we're tempted to do the wrong things. And so I think temptation is a big problem. And so for Jesus to start his ministry by being tempted, I think, says a lot for his understanding of who we are as people. And if we're going to follow Christ, I think Jesus knew that one of the biggest obstacles that we're going to see is the temptation there as Christians. We just got done watching the Summer Olympics. And one of the events that I'm always amazed at are the hurdles. Because when I was in track long time ago, in grade school, I did the hurdles, and I remember that I would run up to a hurdle, and I would jump over it, and then I would start running, and oh, there's another one right in front of me, and I would jump over that one, and that's kind of not the way you do it, is what I was told. So the way you do hurdles is that you set your eyes on the finish line, and you run, and you instinctively just jump over these things. Because if you stare at the one that you're jumping over, then you're going to trip over the next one because it comes up so fast. So you just got to keep your eyes straight, and you just got to go and jump until you get to the finish line. And so probably I think that our life is sort of like that. If we think of the hurdles as hurdles in our own life and struggles and obstacles that we come, if we just look at it, then we're just going to fall over it at some point. We're not going to, because our life is full of obstacles and full of hurdles, right? I mean, from the beginning to the end, we're never going to stop having these things. So if we keep our eye on the finish line and we just take them in stride, then we're better off. So that's sort of what I was thinking of as I was thinking of obstacles in our life and things like that. Let's go ahead and pray before I get into all this stuff. Father God, I thank you for the day you've given us. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before your people to present your message. Father, I ask you to be in our midst this evening to speak to us all here. Let us hear what you'll have to say to us, Father. And then as we take these words, I ask that you allow us to cherish them in our hearts and in our minds, and that we'll be able to apply them as we go along our day through work and school and the other things that we do, Lord. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so when we think about Jesus and we think about his ministry, you know, we're immediately taken to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was sort of the one who was preparing the way for Jesus. He was setting the course for Jesus as when he was coming. And all the talk of the Messiah coming, and John the Baptist was sort of that prophet that was explaining, hey, there's someone coming that's greater than me. And we see him, and he was preaching, and he was baptizing people, and he was prophesying about the Messiah. And Jesus came, and he was baptized, again, to do what we're called to do. And so he began his ministry sort of doing what we're supposed to do. And he did that in obedience. John the Baptist didn't want to baptize Jesus, but he said, no, I need to be baptized. This is how we do things. And so Jesus was baptized, and he came out of the water, and we see when he gets out, then we see the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus Christ. And so we get Jesus that has come into this world, and he's brought the kingdom of God with him. He's the king of the kingdom is now here. We hear John the Baptist talking all the time. Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Jesus has come. He's come to us. And so we see Jesus now, he's baptized in the water, and he's gone straight from the water. And we read that if we start in Matthew chapter 4, and we sort of start this story, we see what happens immediately after. In verses 1 and 2, we see, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And so we get here and we see the picture unfolding that we see Jesus go straight from the water and straight to the fire. Okay, he's gone from being baptized in the water straight to being tempted in the desert. And so Satan was there. And the picture we see was that he was led by the Spirit. If you read in Mark, you see that it said that he was immediately driven to the wilderness. The Spirit drove him there. And so one of the things we see about Jesus is when he was filled with that Holy Spirit, it led him. And so being led by the Spirit is going to take him where he needs to be and follow the will of the Father. One of the interesting things that I see about this passage is that this is sort of a very personal passage. We see Jesus going into the wilderness all by himself, and it's just him, and we're going to see Satan there. And we don't see anybody else. And so this is a very personal one-on-one encounter between Jesus and the enemy. And so Jesus is doing this to tackle the enemy one-on-one. He's going to take him on one-on-one right after he's been baptized. And this is sort of his preparation. His ministry is before him. He's sort of kicking it off, the ministry, and so this is his preparation. And we think about, well, I do, in sports and things, you hear all the time, people watching film about the opponents. They got to, you know, baseballs, they want to see the pitchers and the movements of the pitchers and the type of pitches and the things like that. You see football plays, you see them on the sidelines, they've got these printouts. They're always studying the opponent, and they're trying to figure out what their opponent has and what they're going to bring to the table. Because when the two meet, there's going to be a battle for victory. And so Jesus, when he enters this wilderness, he's got to prepare for the battles ahead as he's going to continue his ministry. We see Jesus was tempted. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And one of the things that's interesting is that when we think of tempted, we always think of the negative. We're thinking we're tempted to do the wrong thing. We're tempted to go off track and do the wrong thing. But it's really a test. It's a temptation, but it's a test. And sort of the word tempted can be kind of used both ways. It's not really a positive or a negative word, because we know that God can test us. We know that God can test us, but not to do bad, but he tests us to show our righteousness. He wants to bring that out. He doesn't want us to steer us in the wrong direction, but he wants us to use him to be glorified in the things that we do, and so that we can glorify God and say, look, I relied on God through this test, and I've overcome it. And so when we think about the devil tempting Jesus, we think the devil wants to take Jesus away from the will of God, but we can also see that God can sort of use tests in our lives to get us closer to him, to put us in the right direction, to put us on the path that he knows is best for us. And so we can go through these tests and temptations, and we know that God doesn't want us to sin, but rather he wants us to come out refined and polished. He wants us worthy to do the works that he wants, that he has planned for us. I think about the story of Joseph. When Joseph became king, he looked at his brothers and said, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. So the evil things that Joseph's brothers meant to throw him in the pit and get him sold into slavery and all these things and to tell his father that he was dead and all these evil things, God used Joseph in a mighty, mighty way. And so Joseph looked at his brothers and he said, hey, you guys had it in your hearts evil, but God takes that kind of stuff and he just does wondrous things and amazing things. And he was able to take the family and the people out of the famine and bring them into Egypt because of Joseph. Now, if we look at James 1, 2 through 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so James tells us to count it joy when we see trials, because God is the author of these trials that is meant for good. Okay. So here we have a picture of Jesus. He was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And so this is his preparation for battle. He's fasting now. We hear he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. We don't even know what he's been going through those 40 days and 40 nights. All we know is that he's been fasting, and now here we are. We see the picture of him. He's hungry after the 40 days and 40 nights. So we don't even know the struggles that he's already gone through up to this point. And now we get the picture of Satan coming into the picture. And, you know, Satan's real. And you got to think Satan is jealous because he was the one, he was in heaven. He was the one that was close to God and all these things. And he got kicked out of heaven. And so now he wants to take Jesus and he wants to take the plan that God has, the redemptive plan through Jesus, and he wants to ruin it. He wants to take Jesus and take Jesus off course and take God's will off course and just change everything and ruin everything. And so Satan now is one-on-one with Jesus to say, I am going to ruin this plan, and I am going to do it my way, and Jesus is going to listen to me, just like he did in the Garden of Eden when he saw Adam and Eve. He said, I'm going to take this perfect thing, and I'm going to ruin it. And he did then. And now he thinks, oh, here we go again. And so we see in verse 3, starting in verse 3 as we go, it says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you of the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so here Satan uses Jesus in his weak spot. He's hungry. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing around. He's hungry. And his human side says, I need food. I want food. and Satan is attacking now at the weak spot. And so Satan wants to satisfy that desire of Jesus, that want and that need. And Satan wants to push it in front of him and say, look, if you're the Son of God, which Satan knows he's the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You have the power. You can do what you want. Go ahead and make the stones bread and take them upon yourselves and eat them. And you won't be hungry anymore. Just think how good you'll feel once you get something in your belly. And if you look at what Satan's doing now, he's not only attacking Jesus, but he's attacking God's will. He's attacking both. Satan is using Jesus as a tool. If he can steer Jesus off and he can mess this up, because Jesus needs to be the perfect sacrifice. And if Jesus goes and gives into this temptation, he's no longer perfect. And so Satan is attacking the will of God. He's attacking the very plan that God has put in place by tempting Jesus. And he's using it at Jesus' weakest moment. And it's important to see that Jesus is a real human being. He's not, yes, he's part of the God triune, and he is deity in himself, but Jesus is a man. And if we don't understand that Jesus is a man that has real struggles and has real problems and real temptations, if we don't understand that, then his example doesn't mean as much to us. And so we need to understand that when Christ came and the Spirit took him to the wilderness and took him there to be tempted, it's because Jesus needs to know and he needs to be in a place where we are, and we can meet him in those places. We see in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So with the sinlessness of Jesus, we know that God cannot sin. But by Jesus in the flesh being able to overcome the temptation, he makes that perfect sacrifice. And we know God, if Jesus plays the God card, he can conquer anyone. He can defeat Satan just like that. And so it's important that Jesus remains in this human element, that he can resist this temptation and he can defeat sin as a man and become that perfect sacrifice. If we go on back to our main text in Matthew 4, starting at verse 5, we see, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" So here Satan himself is quoting Scripture, as Jesus did before, as we saw in verse 4. And so Satan comes back and he says again, "If you're the Son of God," which Satan knows he's the Son of God, "if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because you're going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay, because the angels can come and rescue you. And nothing will ever happen to you, because it says in the Scriptures that nothing bad's going to happen to you." In verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And so Satan's testing Jesus again. He's tempting him to use his deity to pass a test. He's taking him to the top of the city of Jerusalem, to the holy city, the city that's there to magnify and glorify God. He's taking him to the top of there, and he's saying, "Look, look how high we are, and look what you can do. And look how great you would seem to all the people if you could jump off here and not get hurt. If you could just do that and prove that you're the Son of God, just think how great that would be. And Jesus turns to him and he says, you're not going to put the Lord your God to the test. I mean, does God need to be tested? Does God have anything else to prove to us? He's given us so many reasons to trust him, so many times that people have taken from the lowest of lows and have been redeemed, and people that were at the lowest of lows lifted up to do marvelous works for God Almighty. And so does God have anything to prove here, especially to Satan? After all, God's the one that kicked Satan out of heaven. God's the one that banished Satan. And we've seen God's glory manifested in creation, and we've seen the human race saved from the flood and the deliverance out of Egypt. And we've seen the Israelites, they were in slavery and God delivered them. And we've seen so many things that God has done for his people. And yet Satan wants Jesus to sit here and to prove something. What does God have to prove at this point? Does he have to prove his love, his mercy, and his power? Well, if we sit back and think, maybe at this point, God has more to show us. But God's not going to show us more because we're testing him or because he has to prove something. Because God's going to show us more because he's of his faithfulness. And that's why he's going to show us more. He's going to show us more with Jesus and giving his only son. And the promises that he's made. That's what God has to show us. Not because we want him to prove something to us. Because who are we to tell God to prove something to us? And again, it's important to notice that Jesus is using Scripture with his defense. It's important to know that Jesus, through this testing, is not just talking on his own whim. He's citing Scripture. He's using the Lord's, God's words. And that's important for us. When we're preparing for battle, if we want to see victory, we want to have the tools that we need. We need to have the weapons that we need to fight. And so one of the biggest weapons we can use is Scripture. And God's given that to us. He's given it to us to read and to study, and he's given us prayer to be able to be ready for these instances. And so if we look back, back to our text in verse 8, we see again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so now Satan is using Jesus now to give him power. And we all know that as humans, we like to have power. We like to have control over things. And so here Satan is taking him, he's gone from testing him and taking him to give him, you could change these stones into bread and you can satisfy your hunger. And you can go up here and cast yourself off this building and be saved and not have anything hurt. And you can come up here, look at all the kingdoms here of the world that I could just give you if you'll just worship me. Just think of all the good things you'll have if you will worship me, Satan says. And finally, Jesus, we see, he says, be gone, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So we see Satan using power and the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus tells us during his ministry that his kingdom isn't even of this world. Jesus' kingdom is far greater than anything that Satan has to offer. What do the kingdoms of this world that Satan is showing him have to offer Jesus? Jesus' is God in flesh. He's come from a holy place, and he's going to return to a holy place. And Satan wants to give him these things that are these nations of the world that are corrupt, that don't even like Jesus. What's Satan doing? What does he think that Jesus is going to want with all of these kingdoms? And I mean, I guess if we know that Jesus is human, I guess yeah, humans like to sit on the throne and they like to control people, and I guess that's a temptation that we all struggle with. Because when we look at the God side of Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. But again, we need to go back to the fact that Jesus is human. And of course this is a human struggle. Of course this is a temptation to Jesus. Of course the things that Satan is presenting before Jesus are going to be desirable to him. And if we think about it, Jesus, he has the right to eat when he wants to eat. He has the right to eat what he wants. He has all of these rights. He has the right to use his power however he wishes. And he has the right to all the kingdoms of the world. But ultimately, we see, again, Satan is not just tempting Jesus, but he's tempting the will of God. He's tempting the very purpose that God sent Jesus here. He's tempting the very nature of God in Jesus. We see when he was baptized, when Jesus was baptized, we see that God, the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and he said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if Satan is able to tempt Jesus into something wrong, God's no longer going to be pleased with Jesus. And so Satan knows that if he can do this, and if he can just get Jesus to do one little small thing off track, that Satan holds the victory. But we see in verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So we see Jesus here in the desert, in the wilderness, being tested, being tempted. He's fasting. He's building up all of these things to so that he can sympathize with us. And so we see at the end that the devil left him finally. But we also know, if we read the New Testament through Jesus' ministry, we know that Satan's not done battling with Jesus, okay? But we can probably assume that this was a very strong and difficult battle that Jesus went through. And if he can pass the test and he can come out refined and stronger than when he came in, then he is ready to go against not only Satan, but whatever else is ahead of him. And so, to apply it to our own lives, when we look at Jesus and what he went through, we know that Satan will attack. And we see that when we're at the high points of our life, and when things are going great, and things are great, and everything's going according to our plan, and we're just walking high, and we're great, Satan wants to come in and just ruin things. Because if things are good and they fall apart, us humans have a tendency to blame God. Hey, why would you do this to me? What's going on? And so if he can knock us down, he's going to do it at a high point, because we can shift our focus on good things. And when we feel like we're the closest to God, and we feel like that we're just full of the Spirit, and we feel great, and we're doing the things we're supposed to do, and we're ministering, and we're seeing results of our ministry, that's when Satan wants to get in there and just ruin it for us. And so we need to be on the lookout. And not only in those times, but we need to be careful in the times of weakness, because Satan knows when we're hungry and when we're tired and we're at the point where we're most likely to give in to something that's tempting to us. So we need to be prepared, and we need to stay strong to know that in our weakness is when we need Christ the most. Because doesn't it say in our weakness, Jesus makes us strong? And we can do like Jesus did, and we can know the word and the scriptures, and we can be guarded. We can use that to guard our hearts. And it reminds me of the story when Jesus was about to be delivered over to be crucified, and he was in the garden. And he would go over and he was emptying his soul out to the Father. And he knew what was coming and it was tearing him apart inside. And he would pray and he would walk over to his disciples and they were all sleeping. And he would say, "Get up!" And he would go over and he would pray again and he would empty his soul to the Father again in anguish, just knowing what's happening. And he goes back to the disciples and they're sleeping. And what does he tell them? He says, "Pray, lest you enter in temptation." And so prayer is a powerful tool for us that we can use to guard off and ward off those temptations. And we know that Satan is real. We know that he's alive. He's been given names throughout the Bible. And Satan will play in our own playground. He tempts us where we're at the moment. He knows exactly what we're thinking and exactly what we don't need. He knows our current struggles, our mindset, and our desires. And he's going to attack us at the opportune time that he knows. Because Satan, don't misunderstand that Satan's watching the videos. And Satan's got the opponent's playbooks. And he's looking and he's watching. And he knows our weaknesses. And he knows when we go here or if we think this. He knows he can get us. And so Jesus came as the perfect man, as the second Adam. Because what Adam messed up, Jesus came to correct. He came to be the perfect Adam. We see Satan attacking Adam in a garden. A beautiful, perfect, flawless garden. We see Adam and Eve had everything they could ever need or ever want. It was perfection. And Satan was able to defeat them in perfect conditions. They didn't have any, they weren't hungry, they weren't lacking anything, but Satan was still able to tempt them into sin. So Jesus came into this world to be the second Adam, to perfect what Adam messed up. And he said, "Look, I can come into a crummy world now, and I can have all of these wants and desires and needs, and I can overcome Satan." And so not only was Jesus the perfect man in the second Adam, but he was also the perfect Jew, the perfect Israelite. When the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, here they came, and God did this wondrous thing with the Israelites, and he opened and parted a sea and had them go over, and he delivered them, and he promised them this great land. And they complained, and they whined, and they said, "We'd rather be back in Egypt. At least there we had food to eat." And God punished them for that. But the Israelites couldn't even get it right. And so Jesus came to go through the wilderness and to go through the desert with absolutely nothing and show, "Hey, not only am I the perfect man, but I'm the perfect Jew, the perfect Israelite, and I've conquered that as well." And then finally we see Jesus is not only that, but he became the perfect sacrifice. He became the perfect lamb. Without a blemish on him, he went to the cross and he died for us. And so we see Jesus, for him to be what we need him to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. He did, and he conquered all the things that we would struggle with in our life. And so by Jesus being the perfect sacrifice and the perfect Lamb, God's plan of redemption and salvation was able to happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we are amazed, Lord, by your love, your love for us, Lord, what you do for us. We know that we have struggles in our life, Lord. We know that
that we're tested and tempted every day. And we thank you, Lord, that you were able to send Jesus for us, that you were able to send someone, Lord, that could sympathize with us, to make us stronger, Father, that we're able to overcome these trials and temptations in our life, Lord. We just ask for your strength and your power in our lives to get us through whatever it is that comes before us in our walk, Lord. Be with us tonight, Lord, the rest of the week. Just allow us to remember your words that you've given to us. And let us remember to pray, Father. Pray for your strength and your power in all of our lives. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.